He is alive. You know, that is the reason that we can celebrate the victory. That is the reason why we have hope. That is the reason why we can live radically different in this world, because Jesus is alive. We don't believe what the Bible says because the Bible says it. We believe what the Bible says because Jesus proved it is believable through His resurrection. The resurrection is the key to the truth, to the reliability of the Bible, and we are so thankful for His resurrection. It is the source of our eternal life. It's proven He can give it to us because of His resurrection. Praise the Lord, He's alive. This is when we release our children volunteers to Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. It's great to see all of our folks that are involved in investing in children, and we are so thankful for the ministry that they provide, and so thankful for the parents for bringing their kids and letting us invest in them and teach them about Jesus. Well, if you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 John, we're going to start a series today, and it's going to take about 5 weeks if everything goes well, because I'm hoping to cover a chapter at a time, woohoo, but not be too long. But as I begin to, I've been reading through the Bible, and as I begin to pray, and God, what do you want us to do next? I've been praying over this, and man, it's only been about a week and a half or 2 weeks that God has brought me to this place where this is where I think we need to be, because in this time and in this day and time, there are so many things that the world says are negotiable, that even truth, what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. If it's truth, it doesn't matter what I believe, it's the truth. It doesn't matter how I think about it. The truth is the truth, no matter whether I agree with it or not. But we want to negotiate on those things, and the world wants to negotiate on how you get to God. The world wants to negotiate on what marriage is. The world wants to negotiate on what gender is and sexuality is. The world wants to negotiate on what's permissible and what's not permissible. The world wants to negotiate on all of these things. But the Bible says there are some things for Christ's followers that are non-negotiable. And we're going to look today and see what those non-negotiable things are. We're going to begin this journey to understand there are some things that we cannot compromise on and some things that are not negotiable when it comes to the life of a Christ follower. If we want to follow Christ, if we want to glorify God with our life, which that's the whole purpose of a Christ follower, it's not so that our life will be comfortable, it's not so that we'll be easy, it's not so that we'll have peace of mind, it's not so that we'll go to heaven. The purpose of the life of a Christ follower is to glorify God. That, pure and simple. That's all we're saved for, is for the glory of God. Now, I'm just going to tell you, there are a lot of wonderful benefits to being in relationship with God. And I'm so thankful for Him. I'm thankful that eternity is mine because of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that benefit. I'm thankful for that added gravy, as we call it down in South Mississippi. But the purpose of our salvation is so that we personally and corporately will glorify the God that we serve, that we will demonstrate the radical difference that God makes in our lives. And if that is not the purpose of our life, then we're falling short of what God wants to do. We've negotiated away some things. But there are some things for us as the follower of Christ, the child of God, the church of God, the bride of Christ, the one who has been blood bought by Jesus. There are some things that are not negotiable. There are some things that we must be pursuing and letting happen. So as we look at this passage or this letter of 1 John, I want to give you just a little bit of background. John is John the Apostle. It is fully believed that he is the one who wrote this letter, the same one that wrote the Gospel of John, because there's a lot of language in it. It's very similar. He is the one who wrote Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. It's believed that he wrote this letter just prior to being sent off to the detention the imprisonment on the Isle of Patmos. So this is later on in his life. Many of the apostles are already dying. Great false teachers have begun to infiltrate the church, and the church was being persecuted. So there are a lot of people who are either being led astray or wanting to compromise on some things so they don't get persecuted by the Roman government and the Jews and all the things that are going on and the trouble that it brings to be a follower of Christ. So there's great temptation here to compromise. There's great temptation here to go along to get along. And John is writing to them as the beloved disciple of Christ to remind them, church, there are some things that are not negotiable. There are some things that must be happening in our lives and in our congregation so that the world will see the glory of God, so the world will see the difference that God makes, and so that we can be the witness that we're called to be. And so John is writing later in his life. He's writing to a circular letter to Christians in the area. Most believe, or many believe, that it's the same seven churches in Asia Minor that are listed in Revelation chapter 1 and 2. Or chapter 2, excuse me. He's writing this to believers. This is an encouragement to be passed around for many to read, because this is a word for all believers. That's why it's a word for us today. He was intending it for the churches there, but God is also intending it for us. Church, we have done a very good job of compromising. We've done a very good job of going along to get along. We've done a very good job of not pursuing passionately the glory of God in our lives. And if we're going to do what God wants to do, if we're going to experience the power of God that rose Jesus from the grave, and we've got to submit ourselves completely to the Lord. So if you will stand with me, we're going to begin in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read through this first chapter, then we're going to come back and just talk a little bit about it. It says, what was from the beginning, what we've heard and what we've seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to You today. Lord, we come to You today, first of all, in confession that we are sinners, that we are in need of Your forgiveness, we are in need of Your cleansing. Lord, we come to You because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus came, lived a perfect, sinless life, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and we believe that He was raised on the third day. And because we believe that, God, we come to You for the cleansing of our sins. We come to You for the empowerment to live holy and righteous and upright lives, to live radically different, to make a difference in this generation and generations to come because of our faithfulness and our obedience to You. Lord God, I pray today that we would be reinvigorated. God, we would come again to You with the passion of obedience and the passion of pursuing You. God, we can do a lot of things on a Sunday afternoon. We can do a lot of things on the free time we have. We can do a lot of things with our life, but God, there is no greater pursuit than the pursuing of righteousness and holiness empowered by Your Holy Spirit. So God, today we confess our sin, we confess our need for You, but God, we also celebrate the victory that's been purchased for us on the cross. And we commit to walk in empowerment and to walk differently, to make our life count for eternity and not just for the few years we're here. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Bless this time, I pray, with your presence. May your Holy Spirit take over my mouth, speak through me, I pray, and convict our hearts and empower us to repentance and to live under your glory. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So John begins this circular letter. He's writing to Christians, and many of them have heard from him. They've already gotten his gospel. They've already been understanding his gospel, who Jesus is. But as has often happened, even in Paul, in that first few years of the spreading of the gospel, there was a rising up of false teachers that would say, "Hey, yeah, it's good to believe in Jesus, but you've also got to be circumcised to be saved. So it's Jesus and circumcision. It's Jesus and the law. You've got to make sure you keep the law. You've got to keep this checklist of things that you've got to do. So it's Jesus and the checklist." And there's another group of people that John, most writers believe, this is the early form of Gnosticism that he's fighting against. Now, Gnostics dealt with knowledge and new revelation. That salvation doesn't come by simply submitting your heart and your life to Jesus, but it comes when you get this secret knowledge, this revelation, spiritual enlightenment that you must pursue. So salvation is believing in Jesus, but it's completed in this new knowledge that we have, this new understanding, this new revelation. I'm going to tell you today, if anybody comes to you and says that I've got a new revelation from the Lord, run. Run. God has revealed himself through creation, his eternal characteristics. He's revealed his will and his character through his word and his pursuit of us, but he's revealed himself completely in Jesus Christ. There is no new knowledge of God that we need to have, our new revelation of truth. We've got all the truth we need. The problem is we're not applying that truth to our lives and living it out. Now, God will direct us. Yeah, God speaks to our hearts. God tells us to how we're supposed to do. Maybe he's got a task that he wants us to accomplish. He's got a ministry he wants us to do. He's got people he wants us to serve and to help. All of those things, yeah, God shows himself and he directs us to do those things. But revealing new truth about him doesn't happen. He has revealed all that we need for life and godliness in his word and through his self-revelation of Jesus Christ. So when you hear preachers, when you hear prophets saying, "I have a new word from God," run. It's the same thing. It's Gnosticism all over again. So John is combating this new false teaching of Gnosticism, saying, "Hey, you know Jesus and you know that he died and rose on the third day, but there's a new knowledge, there's a deeper knowledge, a special thing that you've got to understand, this new enlightenment you've got to receive in order to truly be saved." And John is combating that, and he's saying, "Look, this is what you need to know." And he begins to give his credentials. In the first three verses, he says three times that, "Look, this isn't something that I learned from somebody else. This isn't something I got when I was smoking pot out on the rooftop. It's not something I got when I was drunk or when I was over here doing this. It's not something that I thought up on my own. These are things that I'm about to tell you come straight from God himself, from the mouth of Jesus." Look what he says in verses 1 through 3. It says, "What was from the beginning..." Not something new, not something that's changed. What was from the beginning? Remember, John chapter 1 in his gospel says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's part of the idea that he's talking about here, from the beginning. This Word of God, this truth of God is from the beginning. It's not something new, not something that changes. So what was from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what Jesus taught the whole time while he was here on earth? From the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands. He says, "Look, I'm not telling you something that's just thought up, or this theology or this philosophy that I have developed." He says, "No, this is what we've seen, what we've heard, and what we've touched from Jesus himself." says, you can trust me, you can trust what I'm about to tell you, is because I walked with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. For 3.5 years, I sat at his feet. I was the one that reclined upon his chest during the Last Supper. I was there for the resurrection. I was there for the crucifixion. I was there with his teaching and the healing. I was there on for the Sermon on the Mount. I was there when of all this information that you've been hearing about Jesus, this gospel was preached, I was there. I saw it, I heard it, I touched it in the form of Jesus Christ. You can believe what I'm about to tell you. Then he goes on in verse 2. It says, and life was manifested. The life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John tells us in John chapter 14. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John says here, he says, the life was manifested. Now, what does this word manifested mean? Revealed, demonstrated, brought into the light, brought into the open, explained. So when he says the life was manifested, the life was demonstrated, the life was revealed, the life was shown, it was shown to us through Jesus Christ. He is the life because he manifested that he is. How did he manifest it? Signs and wonders, miracles, casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the sick. But the most believable, the strongest manifestation that he is the life was the resurrection. Where Jesus said, I don't lay my life, no one takes my life, I lay it down so that I may take it up again. He raised himself from the dead. That proves that he is the life. So the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life. It says, look, what we've seen, what we've heard, what's been manifested and proven to us because we were present, we were witnesses, we saw, touched, and heard that he is, and we know that he is. And so we're proclaiming to you, he is the eternal life. That what Jesus taught, the gospel that you received, the things that we have been teaching you are eternal life. They are the truth because we were there. All these other guys that are coming up with these new teachings and this secret knowledge that they've developed, they weren't there. They took what they heard and then took it in a different direction. You can believe us more than you can believe them because we were present. We saw it. We experienced it. We heard Jesus personally. So, he says, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Just, again, back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John is reminding them that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and he proved that he is the Son of God. He proved that he is God in the flesh. He proved that he is the Savior of all mankind. He proved that he is the truth. He proved that he is eternal life because he raised himself from the dead. It's been manifested to us. I know this for a fact because I saw it with my eyes. I heard it with my ears. I touched him after the resurrection. John is saying you can believe everything that I'm writing to you, and I'm writing to you the essentials. Now remember, John understands. He's right before he's being sent to the Isle of Patmos. This is later on in his life when many of the disciples, the apostles, have already been killed for their faith. And he knows that he's probably going to be next, or his time will be soon. So he's writing to combat this. He's writing this to encourage the church. He's writing them the non-negotiables of the faith. These things must be present that he talks about. So church, we need to understand that these things are non-negotiable. These things that must be present in our lives and our walk with the Lord if we're going to be children of God. Again, in verse 3, he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. So again, three times he tells them what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've touched. What we've seen, what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've heard. I'm telling you as a first-hand witness, there's no second-hand information here. This is what you need to know. This is how you need to live. This is what is the truth. Now why is he telling them? Verse 3 says, so that. Now, anytime you see the word "so that," you need to circle it because it gives you purpose for the statements above it. Why is Paul wanting them to see the manifested Jesus Christ? Why is John wanting them to know the truth and to live in the truth so that you too may have fellowship with us? So that you can have fellowship with us. Well, a lot of people may have been saying, okay, John, what's the big deal? How about having fellowship with you? Same thing about Oak Grove Baptist Church. You know, we want you to come. We want you, man, we'd love for you to be in fellowship with us. What's so special about being in fellowship with you? What's so special about Oak Grove Baptist Church? Why should anybody want to come to Oak Grove Baptist Church? Really, no reason. Unless this next statement is true. Unless this next statement is demonstrated by the way that we live. For indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John's saying, look, we want you to be in fellowship with us, not because we're something special, not because I was an apostle, not because I have firsthand information. We want you to be in fellowship with us. We want you to be in fellowship with other Christians. But it's not that we are special, but the one that we're in fellowship with is special. God the Father and the Son. We want to be in fellowship with you so that you can experience God in our midst, so that you can experience encouragement, so that God can work in our hearts and in your hearts, and we together can demonstrate the glory of God as we seek God together. He says, look, I want you to see this. I'm going to tell you this. I want you to be reminded of this. I want you to live in this so that we can be in fellowship with one another, but more importantly, as we're in fellowship with one another, we're in fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. These things we write so that. Why is it important to be in fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ? Why is John so adamant? Why is John so passionate? Why is John so determined to help them know the truth and to remember the gospel? So that their joy, his joy, may be made complete. I'm telling you, as a pastor, as one who preaches the gospel, as one who tries to encourage people through the week and talk to people and visit with people and talk to them about their relationship with the Lord, there's nothing more exciting than seeing people get it and seeing people flourish in their relationship with the Lord. Man, there's nothing more exciting. I'm telling you, as the pastor of this church, there's nothing more exciting than seeing a church that loves God, loves each other, and demonstrates the power and the glory of God, that speaks the truth in love, that shares with people that are in need, that goes out and helps those that are suffering, that reaches out to the lost and shares the gospel, that invests in taking the gospel around the world and out into our community. It's so exciting when a church is on fire for God because they're in communion with God and they love God and they love each other and the Spirit of God is evident on them. Man, that's exciting. There's nothing more heartbreaking and try and pastor a church that doesn't give a rip about lost people, that thinks it's all about them and their comfort, that we just got to take care of us and them other people, you know, either they're going to get saved or not going to get saved, but our concern is us, and all we're worried about is us, and everything that we bring in has got to be spent on us. Going out and sharing the gospel, that's for the preacher to do, not me and you. Nothing more frustrating, nothing more heartbreaking than people that are going through something and they say they love the Lord and you try and encourage them and you try and give them direction, or they have a question, they have a problem, they come to you for advice and they come to you, what do I need to do? And you start telling them, this is what the Bible says, this is how you need to live. And they go, well, I ain't doing that. That don't make no sense. And they continue on headlong to destruction. You share the gospel and they say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't need Jesus. Maybe one day, but man, I'm not that bad. There's nothing more heartbreaking than people that reject the God that loves them, whether in church or outside the church. So John is saying, look, I'm writing you for two purposes. I want you to have fellowship with us as we fellowship with the Father. I want you to be in close, personal, dynamic relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. I want to see you flourish And that I want to see you do so well because it brings such joy to my heart when people are walking with the Lord and experiencing all that God has for them. I call it flourishing in the Lord. Man, have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and they get saved and you see them radically changed? There is nothing more exciting than that. Have you seen somebody that's going through something and you share with them what the Bible says? You give them godly counsel and they say, yeah, you know, I'm going to start doing that. They surrender and they start walking with the Lord and God begins to work out the things in their life and God begins to show up and show out. Man, that's exciting. We're not experiencing, but I'm seeing you experiencing. Man, that's awesome. And that's what John is wanting. He's wanting his readers to be in close fellowship with the Lord, to experience all that God has for them, to see the power of God at work in their lives. So he's saying, these things I'm about to tell you will draw you close to the Lord, will help you walk. It will teach you the truth about God. And here's the message of John, 1 John in a nutshell. Verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and we announce to you. God's light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Ain't nothing shady about God. Everything he's told us, everything he's revealed, everything he taught us through Jesus Christ is the truth. There's not something hidden somewhere that you've got to try and figure out and divine up and come to enlightenment so that you can be saved. No, you just simply have to know that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. He rose on the third day to prove that he could do it. And then you just simply submit your life to him. That's where repent. Confess that he's the Lord, that he is the Christ, and you will be saved. He says, look, the truth that I'm trying to help you see is that God is light. He is open. He's not trying to hide from you. He's not trying to hide things from you. He's revealed everything that you need to know for godliness and for life. He's revealed everything you need to know for salvation. He's revealed everything that you need to know to walk in a life that magnifies him and walk in the presence of power of his Holy Spirit. He's revealed it all. He's not shady. There's no turning. He didn't say this today and mean something different tomorrow. He's not going to reveal something to someone that is in contradiction to what is in Scripture. Anything that somebody says, oh, God told me this, and it doesn't line up completely with Scripture, it's not the truth. So John is saying that God is light, and in him there is no darkness, the qualifier at, or quantifier at all. There's no shadow of turning in him, says in the Old Testament. He's not shady. He's not deceptive. He doesn't change his mind like the wind. What he says is eternal. There's no falsehood, no ignorance, no sin in God. There is only truth, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can trust what Jesus said, and it is always true. So he begins to flesh it out. Verses 6 through 10, he begins to describe what it means to walk with the Lord and what the truth of this is. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, with Jesus, if we say we do, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Oh yeah, me and God's got, man, I'm good with God. I got this all worked out. But you're living for yourself, and there's nothing about your life that points people to Jesus. There's nothing about your life that screams, I'm a follower of Christ. John says, if you say that you walk in the light, don't matter what you say, what are you doing? The proof is in the living. It says, if you say you have fellowship with him, and yet you walk, your daily practice, your way of living, your way of thinking, your passions are all about darkness. It says, you're a liar, and you do not practice the truth. You can say anything you want to. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Jesus said right after that, there are two foundations. He says, "The one that hears these words of mine and acts upon them." You get the acts upon them, puts them into practice. Let them be the guidance for their life. "The one who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the storms came and the floods came and the winds blew and the rains fell. And the storm was terrible, but the house stood because it was built upon the rock. The one who hears these words of mine, says I'm a follower of Christ, but does not act upon them, like the foolish man built his house upon the sand. When the floods came, the rains fell, the storms blew, and the winds blew, the house was destroyed, and great was the fall because it was built upon shifting sands." So it's not what you say. It's not who you say you follow. It's not that you say you're a Christian. Does your life match up? Do your actions scream out, "I'm a Christ follower, my life is dedicated to His glory"? Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light." Here again, a qualifier. What does it mean to walk in the light? If we walk in the light. Okay, yeah, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good guy. I'm a good moral person. I don't take stuff that's not mine. I don't cuss too bad. I don't do all this stuff. I don't cheat on my spouse. I don't lie a whole lot unless it's necessary. It says, if you walk in the light, well, how do you know what the light looks like? As He is in the light. As He Himself is in the light. Who's He talking about? Jesus. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, the proof is in the doing. How are we living? Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect, and He's going to address that in just a minute. But it does mean that our desire, our hope, our plan, our purpose, our greatest passion is to honor God with our lives, to let His Word infiltrate and infect and infest every part of us and begin to transform who we are, what we think, and how we live. If there is no transformation, the Bible says we are not following Christ. James says, James chapter 2, "You say you have faith, but you have no works. I'll show you faith by my works." He says, look, you believe God's real? You believe God's one? Great, even the demons believe that, but they tremble. You believe it and it don't change anything about you. Don't you understand, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith that doesn't change the way you live is dead? Faith that doesn't alter the way you think, the faith that doesn't transform your heart and your mind is not a faith that's going to get you to heaven. It's the same faith that the devil has. It's all about how we live that matters. And that's why John is so passionate here. That's why he's letting these folks know, look, you know the truth. Hold on to the truth. Don't compromise to get along. Don't go along to get along. Don't let somebody else tell you there is another truth. There is only one truth, and it's manifested in Jesus Christ. And if we want to have fellowship with God, and we want to have fellowship with Jesus, if we want to have fellowship with one another, we want to experience unity in the body of Christ, then we have to pursue Jesus. We have to walk in the light and let Him cleanse us of our sin. Verse 8, 9, and 10. These are very important because I hear it all the time. If we say that we have no sin, what does that sound like? Well, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good moral person. I'm not that bad. I'm not like all these other sinners out here. If you say you have no sin, I may have done some things that I might not should have, but sin, no. I'm not, none of the big seven, you know. If you say that you have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth's not in us. See, we won't come to Christ in confession. We won't come to Christ in surrender until we truly understand the deep depravity of our sin. I don't care how good you are compared to other people, the folks you work with, maybe your brother or sister or somebody in your family. It doesn't matter how you compare to me. No matter how I compare to you. Because we are all sinners. We are all condemned to hell because of our sin. We are all filthy before God. And unless we understand the deep depravity, the desperate need of salvation, of cleansing, unless we experience the conviction of how desperately sinful we are, we'll never submit to Jesus Christ. We may have a religious experience and decide, hey, I want to go to hell, heaven instead of going to hell, because that's a better option. But we'll never be saved. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, praise the Lord, gave us a negative, now He's given us the positive. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. Not only to forgive us of our sins, the ones that we confess of, He'll even forgive us for the ones that we don't know that we committed. When we confess the sins that we know of, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and we know we've messed up and we confess it and we repent, God forgives us of that sin. He cleanses us of that sin. But He also cleanses of all unrighteousness. Because we have confessed our need for Him, because we have confessed our condition, because we've agreed with Him, we're sinners and He's holy and righteous. When we confess and surrender, He deals with the known sin, but He also wipes out all unrighteousness. Those sins we don't know that we committed. Those sins we've forgotten about. Those sins that are way back in our past. He forgives us and cleanses of all unrighteousness. It's not some new revelation. It's confession and repentance that saves us. Verse 9, the good news, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But then he goes back to the negative. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make Him a liar, and His word's not in us. So what are the non-negotiables? In this first chapter, the non-negotiable is that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way of salvation. John is saying, look, you don't need hidden knowledge. You don't need a new revelation. You need Jesus. Pure and simple. The other non-negotiable is you are a sinner. You are wretched, filthy. You are undeserving of any goodness from God whatsoever. But because of His great love for you and me, because of His great grace, He sent His Son to live the perfect, sinless life that we couldn't live. To die a death that would take the wrath of God in our place. So that He would become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And then He died and was buried. And on the third day, He was raised from the dead. He raised Himself from the dead to prove, to manifest the truth that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. To manifest the truth that He is the only source of salvation. To manifest the truth that He is the truth. That He is the only one that can grant eternal life. The non-negotiable is who Jesus is. The non-negotiable is that you and I are sinners in need of this great grace. And if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's non-negotiable. There's no way to heaven. There's no way to eternal life. There's no other way to be in fellowship with God or to develop unity in the church until we can agree on this. See, that's why I'm sure some people have wondered, you know, preacher, why are you going on this mission trip with these people from other denominations? They're not Southern Baptist. Why are we having pastors from other churches? First Missionary Baptist Church in Monroe. Why is this black pastor coming here to preach? Why is Ike from Mount Zion Church coming here to preach? You know why? Because we agree on the non-negotiable. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only way of salvation. And it's only when we confess our sin and surrender our heart and our life to Him as the only way of salvation can we be saved. And it's through grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can agree on those things. That's why I can fellowship with them. That's why I can trust Him to come preach in this pulpit. Because I know He's going to preach the truth. He's going to preach Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. He's going to preach what it means to walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the non-negotiable. Now, we may not agree on everything else. There are some secondary issues that, yeah, we disagree on. But you know what? If we can agree on the non-negotiables, that don't matter. See, that's how we get unity and have fellowship John was talking about in the body of Christ, not just here, but in the universal body of Christ. We quit focusing on the secondary things and we focus on the non-negotiables. That's why we can say we have brothers and sisters in Christ in Kenya and Malawi and Honduras and South America and all over the world in China. We have brothers and sisters in Christ because we agree on the non-negotiables. That's why Jesus revealed to John in Revelation that beautiful image twice in heaven, where every people from every tribe and nation and tongue. We're not all going to agree on everything, but we agree on who Jesus is and every person's need for God's grace through Jesus Christ. It's a non-negotiable. If you're here today, and you've been just relying on the fact that you're not a bad person. Yeah, according to some of the folks you know, you're probably not. But see, you're not going to be compared to them when you stand before God. You're going to be compared to a holy and righteous God. Because there is no darkness in Him at all, so therefore He cannot allow darkness in His presence. You're a sinner, and until you can admit that, confess that, know that your sin makes you completely inaccessible to God except through confession and repentance. God cannot have fellowship with darkness. So until you believe and trust that and know that, there is no salvation. But if today you begin to understand that I am a sinner, Jesus is my only hope of salvation. Jesus is the only hope I can fellowship with God. And submit your heart to Him today. Just simply confess, God, I am a sinner and I am in desperate need of salvation. There is no hope for me getting myself right. I need You to forgive me of my sins, to enter into my life, and I want to live my life for Your glory. I want You to change everything about me, the way I think, the way I talk, the way I act, the way I live, the pursuits of my life. I want You to change everything about me, God, because everything about me is contaminated with sin. Submit to the Lord today, and you will not be disappointed. If you're here today and you've been saved, man, you have lost the passion for Jesus. There's areas of your life you've compromised. I'm just going to confess. There's been areas in my life that I've compromised. God has brought this to my attention, and He's been dealing with me about it for over a year now. I'm trying to submit every aspect of my life to Him. I'm a sinner just like you. I'm in need of grace just like you. I'm in need of transformation just like you. Praise God, just like you, I can come to Jesus. So maybe today you need to start that journey of repentance and submitting to Jesus again. Stop compromising. Stop going along to get along. Stop making excuses for your sin. Because there is not an excuse that God will hear. We're only deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Let's stop deceiving ourselves today. Let's run to Jesus. Stand with me if you would. Lord God, I am so thankful for your grace. I am so thankful for your truth. I'm so thankful that you don't tell us one thing today and change your mind next week. I'm so thankful that you didn't tell us one thing 2,000 years ago in Jesus and you've changed your mind today, that there's another way, there's another thing, there's another requirement. But God, your truth is eternal. And if we will submit to you, repent of our sins, confess you as Lord, and surrender our lives to you, God, we will be saved. And we will experience the joy of your salvation, the joy of your fellowship, the joy of your presence and power in our lives. We will experience hope in hopelessness. We will experience power in our weakness. We will experience glory in our shame. We will be transformed by your presence. God, do what only you can do today. Convict, convince, and transform. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to